2 Peter chapter 1. I just want to read a few verses from the beginning of the chapter. So just the first four verses. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Amen. May God bless to us this short reading of his word. It is in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ that believers experience God's grace and peace. Peter writes that he wants grace and peace to be multiplied to these believers, these possessors of like precious faith. So Peter is talking to believers. But it shows us that faith very often can be a little thing, a small thing. And the fact that Peter says he is looking for faith to be multiplied and grace and peace, these gospel graces to be multiplied, shows us that it is in the experience of faith, it is in the knowledge of God that the blessings and the graces of God are experienced and enhanced and developed and grown. There is no grace outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no peace outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all spiritual knowledge is discovered, is received, and is enjoyed through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we have but little faith, then the discovery of the grace and peace of God will be but little. If we have but little faith, then the reception of grace and peace in our daily lives will be but little. If we have but little faith, then our enjoyment of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessings that he gives will be but little enjoyment. And therefore, it is incumbent upon us all to strive and labor and engage to the increasing of our faith, that we might grow in grace and in a knowledge of the truth. Faith is a gift, and it is a gift of purpose. What do I mean by that? Well, I remember as a child always being delighted. I had a lot of aunts when I was young. I was in a fairly big family. And come birthday time, it was always good to see what my aunts were going to get me for a birthday present. But I always preferred the gifts that I could play with above the gifts which sat on a shelf for me to look at. Well, that's just how a child thinks, right? They want to touch it. They want to twist it. They want to bounce it. They want to see how far it will go. Not just a little glass snow globe. Faith is a gift with purpose. It has to be handled. It has to be touched. It has to be worked with. It has to be used. It is given to us to be exercised. The exercises of our faith will be the challenges that we face day by day. Tomorrow is Monday morning, and for a lot of people, Monday mornings can be challenging. For the believer, he faces his Monday morning with the gift of faith. And he has tried the Lord. He has exercised himself in these challenges of life by proving the faithfulness of God in the midst of his difficulties. That's what I mean when I say that faith is a gift of purpose. It is to be used. Faith is like the match that lights the lantern, that illuminates the path, that lightens our journey. Faith is the key that opens the lock of the chest that reveals the treasure. And as we exercise living faith, it searches after Christ. It looks for him. Indeed, it hungers and thirsts after him. It longs for him. It longs to meet him. We come together as faithful people longing to meet the Lord in the scriptures, in the gospel, under his word, in the fellowship of believers. We have a passion, we have a burden, because we have a hunger after spiritual things. Faith grants that. Faith gives that. And faith is fed in that. These are the things that bring us together. These are the things that cause us to desire the Lord and after the Lord. A man or a woman that has faith will not be content with formal religion. You can get it in 100 churches, but they'll not be content with formal religion, because faith seeks. Faith demands spiritual reality. This faith that Peter is speaking about, he calls it precious faith. And it is faith that is also called common faith. Well, how can something that's common be precious? Well, that's water's precious, air's precious, very common, but you be without it for a little while and you'll soon know how precious it is. Faith is precious, but it is common to all believers. And yet the commonality of that faith does not speak about the degree of that faith. For some people will have little faith and some people will have greater faith. But all of us, men and women of faith, should be seeking to grow that faith in order that we might know more of the experience of Christ and deepen our understanding of his work in our lives. Are you anxious for your soul? I wish people were anxious for their souls. Are you anxious for your soul? You should be. We were hearing last night about people that pass into eternity. and they've maybe shaken their fist at God all their lives. Maybe in reality, maybe metaphorically, but wanting nothing to do with God. Well, they've got something to do with God now. Are you anxious for your soul? Grace is tasted in knowing Christ. If you're anxious, it's the knowledge of Christ that will help and alleviate your anxiety. Are you tried? Are you tested in your heart? Then peace is received. Peace is felt through knowing Christ. Let me just give you a couple of examples. People talk about experiencing the love of God. But experiencing the love of God is not some warm, fuzzy feeling that life is going along okay. The meaning of the love of God and the experience of the love of God is much more important than that and has to do with an appreciation of the significance of Christ's sacrifice in order to manifest and apply the love of God to individual sinners. If we are going to understand the love of God in any real way, we've got to understand what it cost. We've got to understand what it took for that love to come to us. And we're not going to know the love of God until we know something of what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to bring it to us, to our experience. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you want to know something about the love of God, you need to know something about the death of Christ. If you don't know anything about the death of Christ, you don't know anything about the love of God. If you would know something more of increased experience of the love of God, you need to know something more about the extent and nature of the death of Christ. People are looking for forgiveness. But forgiveness is not to be found in bearing our souls to some priest or confessing our sins to one another. That doesn't give us forgiveness. It might alleviate our guilt and our conscience a little bit. And it might give us like an immediate hit. But for us to know forgiveness with God requires something much more significant. It has to do with understanding the power of God, the effect of the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who carried our sins away from the sight of God and enabled that forgiveness to flow to us. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we're looking to experience the graces of God and the peace of God and the felt experience of God with us, that is obtained through the knowledge of what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ for sinners like us. Spiritual blessings flow from spiritual understanding. And you don't get your spiritual understanding at a university or a college. It doesn't come with the doctor of divinity that gets put behind somebody's name because they've passed a Greek or a Latin test, or they've produced a good paper on some esoteric theological question. Spiritual matters flow from spiritual understanding. Spiritual blessings come from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith exercised is faith that is tested, and it happens in the crucible of the trials of this life. Grace and peace are God's daily manna for his people, but they have to receive that by faith. It is God's goodness to us that sustains us through the days of our life, but we appropriate that by faith. It is our faith that enters into the experiences of God's goodness and enables us to enjoy them and receive them. It doesn't come from worldly wisdom. Though we spend so much time pursuing worldly wisdom, do we not? It doesn't come from worldly entertainment, though we spend so much time entertaining ourselves in this world. It doesn't come from all the passions that we have, of the hobbies and the crafts or the work that we have in this world. It doesn't come from that. The world's wealth, the world's wisdom, the world's sources will not lead us to Christ one inch. But faith draws us nigh to him. We must know God's purpose in salvation. We must know God's provision in Christ. And we must know God's presence in providence. It is being able to say with a quiet confidence, "My God has this. I'm safe in his hands." Now, some of you who are listening to me perhaps will be thinking to themselves and maybe mumbling a little bit under their breath, and saying, you know, it's all very well for him to say that, but he doesn't know my life. And that's true. I don't. What is it they say? I have not walked a mile in your moccasins. And I've not stumbled under the same load that you have been called to carry. Our trials and our needs in this life are as individual as we are. And nobody is ever going to be able to experience things the way that you do, or indeed have to experience things the way that you have had to. But I'm not asking you to take comfort from the words of this Peter. I'm asking you to take comforts from the words of another Peter, from the words of the Apostle Peter. I'm asking you to look with me today at these couple of verses that we have in verse 3 and 4. Having established in our thoughts the reason for the letter, the author of the letter, the faith of which the author speaks, let us move into these next couple of verses and just draw some sweetness, if the Lord will allow, from these sentiments. The Apostle Peter is speaking by words of inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and these words are designed to uplift us. They're purposefully written to comfort and help and encourage the Lord's people. the Lord's weak people, his tried people, and his suffering people. So for more than 2,000 years since Peter penned these words, they have stood the test of time. And if they are squeezed, they still provide sweetness for the Lord's people. So let us, by faith, endeavor to squeeze these verses a little this morning, and we will see if they provide any good for our souls. Just before I do that, let me quote a verse to you from John chapter 20. Verse 31, you're all familiar with it, I think. It says this: "These are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." When we turn to the scriptures as believing people, when we come to the Lord's word as men and women of faith, we are looking to grow in our knowledge of him. We are looking to be able to take and receive something from these words and verses that will bless our hearts and encourage our souls. And I believe this message ought to and will bless every child of God, because it points us to the great and precious promises of God our Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And if the Lord will, I hope that you will be able to say as you leave this place that there has been some sweet comfort in these great and precious promises for us today. So I want you to notice in verse 3 that the Holy Spirit leads the Apostle Peter to declare that whatever is spiritual, whatever is of faith, whatever may be known of Christ, is a gift from God. It is the divine power that has given unto us. Anything that we would know of this like precious faith, anything that we would know of the grace and peace of verse 1 and 2, comes to us according as his divine power hath given it. So we are always going to be beggars before the glory of God. And yet we will be beggars who know something of the faithfulness of a God who delights to give according to our need. So we are to ask and we are to seek with the promise that we shall find. Believers are fitted, and then believers are filled according to the goodness of God. God empties us before he fills us. He teaches us of our need before he provides the satisfaction of that need. And that is what this Christian pilgrim walk is all about. God fitting us and then filling us according to his goodness. He prepares us and then he provides for that need. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." But spiritual men and women receive the things of God, and they do discern them, because they are spiritually attuned and able to receive of God's goodness. And here we're told in these two verses, 3 and 4, of five spiritual blessings. Five spiritual blessings that are freely given by his divine power. Now, I have thought about this in my reflection and my preparation. I've thought about, what is that divine power? What is that talking about? According as his divine power hath given unto us. What is that divine power? Is it the Holy Spirit that he's talking about there? Is the Holy Spirit the divine power? Is it God the Father himself? Because that's what we're talking about in the previous verse 2. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Or is it indeed the Lord Jesus? Is he the divine power? Or is it the power of Christ rather than Christ himself? Is it the power of God? Is it the power of the Holy Spirit? For while the Holy Spirit is the power has power. Or is it the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation? Answers on a postcard. But I'll tell you this, that whether this is the Father that's giving these blessings, or whether it's the Son, or whether it's the Holy Spirit, or whether it's through the gospel, or whether it's the power of each of those together, or however it comes to us, it has to come by grace, and it comes to God, from God to his people. And these five blessings that we are given here come from the power of God. As I was thinking about that and trying to work out which one I would settle upon, I thought to myself, you know what? A starving man doesn't worry about where the bread comes from, right? I sometimes wonder if our trouble in believing the testimony of God is the sheer scale and size and wonder of the marvelous blessings that he has for us. That we often find ourselves stumbled by the sheer scale of God's goodness and the sheer magnanimity and magnitude of his grace. Well, I think that's how we will feel when we've thought about what these verses tell us. Just before we look at them, turn with me please to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. We've turned to 1 Corinthians a couple of times. Chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. These are verses that are often used to speak about heaven, and I've used them to speak about heaven, to speak about what we're going to encounter in a day to come. But actually, within the context, it doesn't have to be heaven. It is also in this life, in this world, that we are talking about these gifts being revealed to people of faith. Look what it says there in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So maybe the answer is that the power there is the Spirit, because that these are the very things that God has revealed. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So, here is the Apostle Paul telling the Corinthians that eyes not seen and ears not heard the things that God has prepared for his people, but the Holy Spirit has revealed them unto us. That's what Peter's talking about here in verse 3. That his power has given us these things. His power has revealed these things to us. Okay, here's the first of the five. that we have before us this morning. All things are given to us that pertain unto life and godliness. What did I just say about the magnitude of these things being so big that it stumbles our belief? That's what the apostle is telling us here. That God has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, I don't know what you want to do by way of cataloguing those all things. Sometimes when we're writing a contract, if somebody's doing a bit of business or selling a property or trying to put a piece of legislation together, they'll have a catch-all clause at the end of the contract so that all the eventualities that are enumerated and named in the contract, if any of these things happen, then it's going to make the contract null and void or whatever it might be. And then at the end, the smart lawyer or the smart solicitor, solicitor is a different word, right? The smart lawyer, he puts a catch-all clause at the bottom, which says, "and anything else." That's what Peter's done here. This is a catch-all clause, only instead of putting it at the end of the contract, he's put it right up front so that we know that there's nothing going to be withheld to the people of God who approach their Saviour by faith. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Is there anything that we can possibly need as believers in this world? Is there anything that we could possibly be lacking as to those glorified saints in heaven? Everything pertaining to life and godliness is freely provided for his people. As believers, as people of God, we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. Now, certainly, God gives all things as far as natural life is concerned. He gives us our health and our strength, our food. He gives us rain. He gives us sunshine. He gives us air to breathe and water to drink. So natural life is certainly sustained by God. But here it's spiritual life that's in view, because we're talking about this like precious faith. All we need for spiritual life is given to us by God. Everything in earth and everything in heaven. All things. We need righteousness. It's given. We need holiness. It's given. We need spiritual eyes and ears. It's given. We need a gospel. It's given. We need a preacher. It's given. God gives us everything that we need in order to have that experience with him. Romans 8 verse 32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" The dearest thing to the heart of God was his own precious son, and he gave him for you, and he gave him for me. What else is he going to withhold from us then? Everything we need for the full enjoyment of blessing. Everything to prepare us for fellowship with God is freely given to us in Christ. That's what I meant when I said we are fitted and then we are filled. God gives us a desire, God gives us a hankering, God gives us a hunger and a thirst, and then he gives us the satisfaction of those feelings of need and emptiness which he generates in the heart of his people. And soon he's going to provide us with a heavenly mansion, and we're going to think that everything that he had given us heretofore was just the first course for the fullness of the feast that is set before us in glory. Do you ever wonder how joy and happiness and gratitude can be complete in heaven if people aren't there that we want to be there. I don't have an answer to that. But that's one of the all things that God is going to give us. That is one of the all things that He is going to provide. There is nothing that will moderate our eternal joy. Nothing that will mitigate our peace for all eternity. And He will give us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Second thing He's going to give us is glory and virtue. Glory and virtue. This too is a wonderful blessing. This is what God has called us to, glory and virtue. And that's a reference to the effectual call. Sinners like us have been called to experience and to possess glory. When we think of glory, we think of God. We think of the presence of God. But what Peter is telling us here is that that glory is ours and it is freely given to us. And virtue, that goodness, that rightness, that holiness and perfection is given to us. Sinners like us are fitted with virtue, the perfect attributes required for our perfect surrounds and company. We often feel like strangers in this world. There will be no strangers in heaven because we will be fitted with glory and virtue for the presence of our God. Indeed, we are already being prepared for that. And that is the blessedness of our standing in Christ as we are justified and glorified in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. All things are freely given for life and godliness, and that includes glory and virtue. Things never earned, things never bought, things never fought for, things never simply discovered, but things freely given by God. Third thing that we're given, according to Peter's little phrase here, is exceeding great and precious promises. So God is going to give us all things pertaining to life and godliness. God has given us all glory and virtue. And God gives us exceeding great and precious promises. He has called us to glory as His heirs. That which is the possession of Christ is our possession, for we are heirs and joint heirs with Him. All the promises of the covenant of grace and peace in the triune purpose of God is ours as an inheritance. And these are the great and precious promises that we possess. Every blessing that a loving Father desires to lay upon His dearly beloved Son flows equally to us. The reason why we don't believe these things is because they're too big for us to grasp. It's too much for us to get our finite heads around the extensiveness of the goodness and the grace and the wonder and the blessings that are here for us. Every honor that God will place upon His Son, for all that He endured, for all that He fulfilled and accomplished, every honor which comes to Christ is ours. And we will share in those honors as the body of Christ and as that one who is united to Him as His bride and as His people. This oneness with Christ, this head and body picture that we are given by the apostle speaks to us of the bride and the groom, and the marriage being the union of two into one, so that when the blessings flow to one, they flow to the other. This is our Cinderella story. This is the prince that finds the girl down in the ashes. The servant, and he lifts her up And he says, my house will be your house. My parents will be your parents. My life will be your life. My glory will be your glory. And it's all freely given to us in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the exceeding great and precious promises that God has for his people. And he is a God who cannot lie. The promises of God in him, that's in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. The fourth thing that we see here in this catalogue of blessings is that we shall be partakers of the divine nature. It just seems to stagger belief the language that Peter is employing here in order to describe our blessedness in Christ. Partakers of the divine nature. Now that doesn't mean that we're going to be God, or that we're going to be gods, or that we shall be infinite or individually divine. That is God alone. There is but one God. But we shall be like him when we see him as he is. I don't know how to explain that. I don't know how to get my head around that. But I don't know what higher honor could be expressed by words than to say that we will be partakers of the divine nature. What higher description could Peter have given to a sinful man or a sinful woman than to say that such a thing is in God's plan and purpose for us? That our very bodies shall be the temple of the Holy Spirit, that Christ will indwell us, and we will be joined to him, that we will in him have fellowship with God the Father. John chapter 14, verse 23 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Okay, that's not that God and Jesus live in the same house or in the same street or in the same town as us. That is that God lives inside us. God enters into our hearts. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God joins himself to us and we become partakers of the divine nature. God dwells in his people spiritually, granting his gracious presence to us as a friend and as a companion, and with a comfortable closeness in our prayers and in our worship. And he gives us that wisdom and that guidance amid the fears and the troubles that we face and when we fall in this life. These are the blessings that God has for his people, and these are the blessings which we lay hold on by faith. And if it's above and beyond our comprehension to plumb the depths of these blessings, does that not just reinforce the wisdom and the value of Peter writing at the beginning of this list of blessings that all things are ours? Because the failure is just the failure of our knowledge. The failure is just the failure of our ability to imagine the extent and the length and the depth and the breadth of these blessings to us from God. And that's why Peter is encouraging us to deepen our faith, to deepen our understanding, to increase our knowledge, and to learn more of the extensiveness of these blessings for us. We stand on the edge of a sea of wonder. And all we do week by week is dip our toes in the waves. And there's an ocean there for us to enjoy. Great and precious promises. Superlative upon superlative. And added to all of that, here's the fifth one that Peter gives us, and this is the last one. Freedom from corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, we're all aware, I suspect, of our weaknesses and our failures and the rising of the natural man and the inadequacies of the flesh and the proneness that we have to have that lust drag us, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's whatever way it is, after the will o' the wisps of this life. We've said a lot about these blessings this morning. My time has gone, and maybe in a sense I've said too much, but just hear me on this last gift. This is the blessing of conversion. This is the blessing of new life. This is the blessing of the new birth. This is the blessing of God coming into our heart and changing it. Deposing the ruler that has ruled in that heart all the days of our life. Setting up a new throne, establishing a new kingdom with Christ himself sat upon it. And that doesn't mean to say that we are without sin. That would be a foolish thing for any of us to try and suggest to one another, because we know the reality of our daily lives. And nor shall we, while we carry this flesh in this world, ever be free from sin. But neither for the believer will sin reign in our mortal bodies. No more. Never. Never will sin reign in our lives. Never will Satan be back upon the throne in our lives. Because a new king rules in the heart of every child of God. Christ rules in the believer's life, not lust, not sin, not self, but Christ rules in a believer's life. And we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we are free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." Because Christ is in control of our lives, sin, we're not under any compunction. We're not under any duress. It is but our lust, it is but our flesh that leads us into this sin. Christ is king in the life of a believer. Brothers and sisters, is not Peter's language magnificent? Is it not wonderful that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust? Is it not wonderful that we are partakers of the divine nature and graced with the divine presence in our lives, in this world, in our homes, in our job, in our relationships, that Christ is living in us and with us? That we have exceeding great and precious promises of life and salvation, of glory and virtue, and all things that pertain to life and godliness freely given to us. Is this not wonderful language, magnificent language that Peter sets before us here? Do we believe it? Nah, it's too good. It's too much. I can't believe that. But it's exactly right. It's exactly right. Blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. And there is but one means of enjoying it all. Only one means whereby we can enjoy all of these blessings. One method by which these multiplied blessings are brought home to our hearts, applied to our souls, enabled to soothe our minds, feed and nourish our spirits. One means, through the knowledge of Christ. Faith. Faith. That's it. You can work your little fingers to the bone. You can strive and you can battle and you can engage all you like. That's the one way. It's faith. It's deepening our knowledge of Christ. What he has done, what he has accomplished, how he has served us, and all of the blessings that are here for us. Faith is the appropriating means. It is the convincing proof. It comes to our soul with comfort, and it secures all the privileges of God's goodness to his people. If you've got faith, you have the match that lightens the pathway of your life. You've got the key to the glory of the treasures of heaven. You are the most blessed person on the face of this earth. And you are an heir and joint heir together with the Lord Jesus Christ of all things pertaining to life and godliness. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us and encourage our hearts in them. Amen.